God is not finished with any of us yet. We are all on a journey. We have a lot of growing and a lot of changing to do. Let me be the first one to raise my hand and say, I got a lot of growing up to do. Growing up in the Lord. Growth may sometimes be uncomfortable. It's a little difficult to grow because we become comfortable with where we are, and even a little lazy. We can be like couch potato Christians. Yeah, next slide. Couch potato Christians. We just kind of sit back and we let the world go by. We get so comfortable. The Apostle Paul calls couch potato Christians, he calls them babies, baby Christians. They still live on the milk of the Word, the simple things of the Word. They don't mature, but they seem to struggle in their doubt and their fear, their temptation and their sin. They are a bit passive. In fact, they're so passive that their Christian faith becomes just themselves. It's all about me. They let the world go by. We may have different personalities, families, gifts, experiences, but we cannot use our differences as an excuse for spiritual laziness. Our call in the Bible, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, is to work out our salvation with the help of God's grace. We are all on this journey of faith together, and we learn to obey the Lord as we follow the path that He has given to each of us. Earlier in this letter, in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul tells us, he says this, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What God is doing in you now, He wants to bring to completion. He wants to grow in you. But we must do our part. This is a journey that we cannot take by ourselves. God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to be changed, to be transformed. But then God also gives us each other, one another. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, Paul told the Romans, he said, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life." This sanctified life that we need to have is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit helps us by clothing us in Christ, who makes us into new creations. We put on a new self, which is being recreated into God's likeness of authentic and true righteousness and holiness. This is the journey that God wants for us. How can we do this? We cannot do it on our own strength. All of us will fail. If I try to live this Christian life by myself, yeah, I can do it sometimes, but most of the time I'm struggling. It's kind of like being up and down. So that's what happens to people's life who try to do it on their own. It's up and down and up and down, and it's not easy. We have two helps. God gives us two helps so that we can live the victorious Christian life. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us His grace through His Spirit to help us. And second, He gives us one another. We will need one another to become who God wants us to become. We need people to come alongside of us and help us on our journey. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote this letter, knew that the Philippians still needed to grow. And that's why he wrote to them this letter. He was chained up in prison, possibly in Rome. We don't know for sure, but it sure sounds like his Roman imprisonment, before he was martyred by the cruel Emperor Nero. Nero was famous for being a persecutor. Roman prisons were not fun places to be in. They were harsh, Oftentimes, there was little food. You relied on the people that you knew, your family or your friends, to come and help you in your imprisonment. Otherwise, oftentimes, the prisoners died. It was a harsh, cruel place to live. And that's the kind of situation Paul was experiencing. He relied on the help of others, other believers, who would come and help him survive in that Roman imprisonment. He mentions two special people in this letter who came and helped him in his imprisonment. And that's what our passage is about. These two people, Timothy and someone named Epaphroditus. That's a hard name to say. Epaphroditus. Paul planned to send these two people who had come to help him. He planned to send them to Philippi. He was going to send them and tell them and to give them an update on his imprisonment and to tell them how much he appreciated their help. He hoped to be free soon so that he could follow them to Philippi. Paul wanted to get back to Philippi and to tell them how he was doing. We're not sure if Paul ever got released from this prison, imprisonment. We're not quite sure where he was. But we do know that the outlook was not good for him. He never knew if he would ever get out of any imprisonment. And he was in quite a few prisons. At first, this section of the letter may seem like it doesn't have much spiritual truth for us. It is simply personal information. But this passage reveals how Christ-like people act. Paul writes about these two people who are examples to the Philippians of what he has written about in other places in the letter. Many of the points in the letter that Paul tells us about are shown in the life of Timothy and Epaphroditus. For one, they show how to live worthy of the gospel. Number two, how to be involved in the service of Christ. And number three, how to live unselfishly like Jesus Christ lived. And then how to work out your salvation in cooperation with God's grace through the Holy Spirit's help. This part of the letter is very personal. Oftentimes when Paul wrote his letters and other people wrote their letters, they would give this little section, usually at the end, but Paul does it here in the middle. It's just some personal information. It is part of God's word to us. It is inspired scripture. And so we ask ourselves, what is God's message for us in this part of the Bible? We get a glimpse, I believe, of how the early Christians interacted together. We get two examples of what it means to have the mind of Christ. Timothy and this man named Epaphroditus show us two people who followed the example of Jesus by giving themselves in service to others. Let's look first of all at the life of Timothy. Paul wanted to send Timothy back to Philippi as soon as he could to find out how the church was doing. The early churches back then, this is the first century, just a few decades after Jesus died and rose and went to heaven. Very early in the early church, they stayed connected by writing letters and by sending people from one church to the other. They did not have email or texting. Sometimes it would be 6 months, 9 months, or an entire year before they got word back how such and such a person was doing. A long time to pray and to wait for someone. Paul and Timothy had a very deep relationship. In fact, probably the deepest relationship we find recorded in the entire New Testament. Paul met Timothy when he was a very young man, recorded in Acts chapter 16. Paul went to the cities of Lystra and Derbe, and when he was in that area, he met a young man named Timothy. He was probably no older than you guys. He was a teenager. We don't know how old he was, but he wasn't that old. And Paul came to this area, found believers, and he saw this young man. And this young man had qualities, he had vision, he had desires of serving the Lord. And Paul said, I want you to be my travel companion. I need help on my mission. So from that point on, Paul and Timothy became so connected, like father and like son, throughout their letters. Later on, Paul sent Timothy to some very difficult ministry assignments. For example, Paul sent Timothy to the divided church in Corinth. And Timothy worked in that situation and strengthened the church. Later on, Paul sent Timothy to the city of Ephesus, where there are false teachers. And that's where we get 1 and 2 Timothy later on in the New Testament. In other places, Paul and Timothy were together, and they wrote the letters together. In fact, Paul and Timothy wrote this letter together. We say it's Paul's letter to the Philippians, but actually it's Paul and Timothy's letter to the Philippians. Timothy was the co-author. We don't think of it that way very often. But Timothy wrote several letters with Paul. He was there. He was Paul's co-author. So if we look back in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So Timothy was also a servant of Christ Jesus with Paul there while Paul was in prison. This relationship between Paul and Timothy is one of the most significant recorded in the New Testament. Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Follow my ways. Follow my example, Paul's telling them. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. The Corinthians could look at Timothy and they could see Paul's teachings. Paul had commissioned Timothy to go to Corinth. And then later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, Paul told the church to imitate him. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So look at the sequence here. We've got Jesus Christ was working in Paul's life. Paul had invested himself in Timothy. And now Timothy was the example to the Corinthian church. By looking at Timothy, the Corinthians could see Jesus Christ. That's the sequence we see here. When Paul was writing this letter, he tells the Philippians several things about Timothy. First of all, Timothy genuinely cared for the Philippians' welfare in verse 20. This was not just lip service or the occasional Sunday morning handshake during fellowship time. Next week, I should have timed it this week. Now, how long did we have for fellowship time? Was it about 1 minute maybe? 2 minutes? Is that enough time to invest in one another in this church? It's not. Paul had devoted his entire life to Timothy and had invested many, many years of mentoring. Is our love only shown during the 2 minutes of fellowship time on Sunday morning? Is it genuine and authentic, or is it casual and quick? Genuine care takes time and investment. Second, Timothy looked out for the interests of Jesus Christ. Verse 21. The way of the world is to look out for our own interests. It's all about me. What I want. What fits my schedule. What makes me happy and comfortable. Jesus is our example back in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. He gave up himself by dying on a cross for us. The way of Christ is the way of the cross. Self-giving, putting the interest of others ahead of our own. Now, this is difficult to do, I know, because we are selfish creatures by nature. And we want to make it all about me, what fits my schedule, what's convenient to me. As co-writer of this a letter, Timothy was also a servant of Jesus Christ. His life was under the control of the true master. He had totally committed himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Number three, Timothy had proven himself in verse 22. He kept his word. He followed through. His words and his actions matched. He had integrity. You can tell a lot about people by what they say and what they do. Does your word match your action? Is the action consistent? Timothy could be counted on. When he said he was going to do something, he followed through and did it. He had integrity. By looking at Timothy, the Philippians could see Jesus at work. Can people look at you today and see Jesus? Let's look at this other person, Epaphroditus. Just based on his name, he was probably a pagan convert. Look at his name. At the last part of it, it's made up of the Greek goddess's name, Aphrodite. And so I'm sure his parents were probably pagans and named him after this. He said Epaphroditus. So he was probably an early Christian convert there in Philippi. The Philippians had sent this man named Epaphroditus to help Paul in his time of need in prison. On his way, he became deathly sick and he almost died. But Paul is thankful in this letter that he recuperated and was able to come to Paul and help him out. Now Paul wants to send him back to Philippi with news about how he was doing. There are several things we can discern, we can pick up from this short little passage about Epaphroditus. Number one is that he had a deep relationship with Paul. Notice what Paul calls him in verse 25. He calls him my brother. There's this close bond that Christians have. You are my brothers and sisters. Not by blood. We're from different parts of the world, different mothers, different fathers. But yet, because we are adopted into God's family, you are my brother and sister. I can have a closer relationship with you than I can have with my family. Paul calls him his co-worker. He was working hard for the kingdom of God. He is his fellow soldier. We're under the orders of our general. He is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Number two, he had a deep relationship with the Philippians and wanted to be with them. He longed to go back home. He wanted to go back home to be with them. And he was distressed because he was far away. Being together brings great joy and happiness. They would not have to worry about Paul anymore because Epaphroditus would give them an update. Here are some principles that we can learn as we look at the lives of these two brothers in the Lord. First of all, we see that relationships matter. In fact, they matter a lot. Our spiritual growth is dependent on a large part by our relationships with other believers. Who are we as a church? When you are not here at church, we are incomplete. There is a hole, not just an empty seat, but there is a real hole in our fellowship. We feel it. I feel it. I'll probably feel it more as I get to know people. It brings us great joy when our services are full of people. Why? Not to make ourselves look good, not so we can write down some statistics which we're not keeping good track of anyway, so it doesn't matter. It's not about numbers, because we are stronger together. This Christian life is not about me. It's about us. We need each other. We are sad when a loved one is far away on a trip. I know Shan was very sad this week when I was in the Philippines. She was contacting me all the time. I put a SIM card and I had internet. So it's like, all right. You know, so I'd send her a text. And it's sad when our loved ones are far away, isn't it? It's even sadder when our loved ones have passed away. And we feel that emptiness. We should experience a similar sadness when one of our members is not here to worship together. Number two, role models are needed. Every one of us will model our lives after something or someone. Our heroes may be sports stars or movie stars, or maybe a cartoon character, or maybe even a family member. One of my role models was my youth leader when I was a teenager. He was just a layman in the church. My church was just a little bit bigger than this. Our youth group had maybe 15 youth during some of our activities. It wasn't real big. But we had a youth leader. His name was Ken Eckert. And he gave of himself. He was an architect and a young architect just starting off his career. But he was there on Sundays and Wednesdays and whenever we had our youth activities. And he devoted his life, his free time, to the youth group. And you know, that made a difference in my life. He invested his life in my life. Unfortunately, he passed away from cancer just a couple of years ago. Just kind of like, oh. He had moved away many years, many miles, and I had gone off in my life. And about 4 years ago, there was a conference. I was able to go up to Seattle and to stay with him and to renew that bond. And I told him, Ken, you made a difference in my life when I was a teenager. You were a model to me. And that made a difference as I went on later in my life. What does it take to be a role model to someone? Well, I look at Ken's life and I see integrity. I see someone who was humble, who served the Lord, who sacrificed his time, even his finances. In fact, I see Christ-likeness in his life as I was growing up. We need to be role models of integrity, humility, sacrifice. Basically, someone who is like Christ. There are two things we must do carefully and thoughtfully. One is that we find Christ-like people that we can model our lives after. They can be living now, or they can be long gone. Present or past. This is especially important for young people. Choose wisely people that you can model your life after. People who are good examples. And number two is that we can set an example ourselves with our life. We can be role models of Jesus Christ for someone else, especially for our young people and children. And number three, the routines of life reveal a lot about us. This passage of Scripture may be mundane, everyday. It shows just how people were interacting in the early church. In today's terms, we might compare it to a little text message. You know, Paul was sending a text message to the Philippians, or maybe a little email. What we do in everyday routines of life matter a lot. Paul gives a big clue in chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. He says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. We must live out our faith in Christ in ways that people can see and that will make a difference in their lives. As the early church began to grow, the end of the first century, Christians were the objects of ridicule and persecution. Many Christians were suffering. Their neighbors, the government, came down hard on them because they were different. There were rumors about these Christians and what people believed, and it became difficult to be a believer. One of the most profound comments regarding the early church came from the lips of a man named Aristides. Aristides was a philosopher from Athens. He lived in the second century. He wrote an apology later about early Christians when he became a believer. And he said that Christians walk in all humility and kindness, and falsehood is not among them, and they love one another. Later on, the early Christian apologist named Tertullian, who lived from 155 to about 240 AD, he wrote this: it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. So they said, see how they love one another, they say, for they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. How they are ready get even to die for one another, they say. For they themselves will be sooner put to death. What Tertullian is, it's a little hard to follow that. What Tertullian is saying is that people, the people around them are full of hatred, but yet when they see Christians, they see love. And so this statement became known about Christians. Behold how they love one another. How they love one another. This love for one another is what will attract the unbelievers around us. This is what will help our church grow and to carry out its mission of making Christ-like disciples in Guam. This work is Christ's work. He began it and He will complete it. Meanwhile, He gives us the mission of participating in this work right now. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we do this by participating in what Christ is already doing in the world around us. Who will be our role model? Paul chose to model his life after Jesus Christ. And then to show this life to Timothy, to Epaphroditus, to everyone that he met. The key is to abide in Christ, to be connected to Christ, to be in Christ, to accept His lordship and supremacy in our lives. John Wesley wrote a prayer that I would invite us all to say together this morning. And so, go on to the next slide. Let's read this together this morning. It's John Wesley's prayer of surrender. Pray this with me. I am no longer my own, but yours. Your will, not mine, be done in all things. Wherever you may place me, in all that I do and in all that I may endure, when there is work for me and when there is none, when I am troubled and when I am at peace, your will be done. When I am valued and when I am disregarded, when I find fulfillment and when it is lacking, when I have all things and when I have nothing, I willingly offer all I have and am to serve you, as and where you choose. Glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. May it be so forever. Let this covenant now made on earth be fulfilled in heaven. Amen.